Tonight we will look at Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at the Beatitudes the last several weeks. And tonight we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. So we'll take three of them in one shot tonight. And then next week we're going to take one. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the next one by itself. But tonight we'll look at the next three, verses 7 through 9. So Matthew 5, beginning in verse 7, before we hear God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we pray that You would fill our souls this evening with the longing for Your word. Father, we ask that You would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Your law. Make Your testimonies our delight, O God, and give us life according to Your word. And we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, beloved, this is God's holy word. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is the word of God. On the first four Beatitudes, Jesus established that the blessed ones are those who in this life, by human accounts, it seems as though they have no future. The blessed ones, based upon an outside perspective, it looks as if they have no future. As a result of satanic persecution in this life, they have emptied themselves of any self-dependence. They cast themselves upon the mercy of God to defend them. They are persecuted, and so they look to God to defend them. In the face of temptation and persecution by the world, they are poor in spirit. They mourn. They are meek or they're gentle. Even in the face of harsh slander and persecution, they are still all of these things. And what Jesus says about their future is the exact opposite of the way things may look on the outside. They are persecuted. They look as if they have no future because of the persecution they experience in this world. But these blessed ones, Jesus says, though they're persecuted now, He says they are citizens of heaven. They belong to heaven. They will be permanently comforted one day. They will inherit the earth. They will receive permanent and perfect justice. Not the prideful, not the arrogant, not the self-inflated or self-dependent, not the violent, who are really temporary owners of the earth in this age. They don't have a future. It is the blessed ones who have a certain future ahead of them. Well, Jesus established that in the first few Beatitudes. And in these next three Beatitudes, we see that as these blessed ones, as they throw themselves upon the mercy of God, as they're persecuted, they become more like God. They become more like Him in terms of their moral character. And so it's not just that they suffer and they wait upon the Lord for deliverance. This is true. As they experience persecution, they cast themselves upon the mercy of God. That is true. It's not just that, though. And it's not just that in the face of persecution and temptation, they do not respond with violence, though this is true. They do not give in to pride. And it's not just that in their sorrow that they have real joyful hope about their future inheritance. All this is true. But by the grace of God, we see that His grace penetrates even deeper. By the grace of God, the people of God are able to do these things. We mourn, and yet we have real joy in the midst of our mourning. We know that we have a future inheritance that's laid up in heaven for us. And so we're patient. We wait upon the Lord, even if our goods are stolen from us. And yet the grace of God penetrates even deeper, so much so that these blessed ones who cast themselves at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of their Lord, our character changes. These next three qualities Jesus gives, mercy, purity, peacemaking, again, they are, or at least they are to be, the abiding characteristics of every member in the church. This is what we all are all the time, or what we should be all the time. Just as all of you old, middle-aged, young, children even children in the womb. Just as we all must suffer together, so too we all are changed together. Our character changes. Now, from the youngest to the oldest. Now, of course, for children in the womb, obviously there's lower expectations for them. We can't obviously expect a full character change for a baby in the womb. But nevertheless, the process already begins there. Babies in the womb suffer with their parents. They suffer with the church, as well as the youngest children in the church. They suffer with the church. So too, children, from the youngest to the oldest, the members of the church, from the youngest to the oldest, we all are made to be and should be merciful, pure. We all should be striving for peace. And as children, they should be preparing for these things. Maybe this fruit isn't quite yet seen the way it should be now, but you should be preparing for these things. For example, some of you here tonight, you're 11 or 12 years old, or maybe you're 18 years old or 19 years old, and you are still living at home. You have siblings. Are you merciful to your brothers and sisters? When they need something, when they need your help, are you annoyed? Are you quick to help them? Are you quick to serve them? You see how it works. You're not left out of this, children. You're called to do these things. When they anger you, are you merciful? And surely we know that siblings anger one another. Do you strive for peace at home? Is that what you strive for? To make peace with your brothers and sisters at home? Or do you demand to have it your way? Also, when your parents aren't looking, are you pure in heart? That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. These are the questions that even children should be asking themselves, and parents should be preparing their children to do these very things. This is for you, too. This is for children, too. This is for young people, too. You are part of the blessed ones. You are to listen and to pay attention to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus said of the little ones that their angels always see the face of his Father in heaven. It's to the little ones that belong the kingdom of heaven. So everyone is included. Everyone. And we could say that Jesus in these Beatitudes is considering the same group of blessed ones in a different way, from a different perspective, right? We all mourn. We are all poor in spirit. We're meek. Now he's looking at us from a different perspective. He says, blessed are the merciful. Now, to be merciful is to consider the needs of others in addition to our own. We could, define this even further, but that's at least part of it. To consider the needs of others, especially when they're in a miserable condition. It is to be truly compassionate. To show mercy is to not just feel sorry for someone when they're in a pitiable condition. To show true mercy, it's not just an inward disposition to feel sorry for someone, but it's also action. That's what being merciful truly is. It is considering the needs of others and then seeking to deny oneself in order to meet their needs. To lay aside your needs in order to hopefully meet their needs. That is what mercy is. To show true compassion for the needs of others. Now, remember in Jesus' parable about the Good Samaritan, remember that parable, he said a man was robbed, beaten, and half dead. And two Jews passed by him and they did nothing. He was laying there about to die. They saw him and they did nothing. They passed on the other side. Now, perhaps they felt sorry for the man. Perhaps inside of them, they felt sorry for the predicament that he was in. We don't know how they felt. We're not told that. We're just told what they did. And what they did was nothing. They passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who at that time, in the eyes of the Jews, was basically a racial half-breed, not even worthy of talking to or having any contact with, this Samaritan, he stopped, picked him up, tended to the man's wounds, put him up in an inn, and then he gave money to the innkeeper to care for the man. And then not only that, he even cared for him. He saw to it that the man was cared for after he left. After he left the man there, he promised the innkeeper to pay for whatever bills that man incurred. And do you know how the Bible describes what the Samaritan did in that parable? Do you know how the Bible describes that act, all those actions? He showed the man mercy. He was merciful. It is being moved to action, to serve others, to meet their needs. The merciful are not self-centered. Their focus is outward. It is always outward. They're ready to give. They're ready to suffer for those in need. They're ready, like the Samaritan was. When he was ready to serve that man on the ground, do you think that this happened overnight? No, it was something that he instilled in his life. He was ready to help the man. And so he did so. That's what we are to be. That's what the blessed ones are. We are merciful. We are quick to help those in need. Now, to be merciful in this way, like the Samaritan was, it costs something. Right? It definitely costs something. That's why the two Jews who saw the man passed by on the other side. They saw the man beaten on the road, nearly dead. They recognized that showing mercy to him would have required them to deny themselves. That's why they passed by. Showing mercy requires that you take upon yourself the suffering of others in an effort to relieve their suffering. That's what showing mercy is. The two Jews in the parable, they avoided suffering for sure. Helping the man would have made them uncomfortable, so they avoided that. They accomplished that. They accomplished avoiding suffering at that moment. But Jesus says when judgment day comes, when they are presented before God, he will treat them the way they treated others. He will pass them by on the other side when it's time for them, when they need help. He will pass them by and they will not receive mercy. But those who have been made anew in Christ, Jesus says, blessed are you, the merciful. That's you and I. Those who have been made new in Christ, you shall receive mercy. You will receive mercy. At the end of the age, God will do to you what the Samaritan did. This is what we have to look forward to. He will bind up your wounds. He will stand you up and he will care for you throughout all of eternity. That's what we have to look forward to. He will show you mercy. And in this way, the merciful are blessed. Blessed are the merciful. We show mercy throughout the entirety of our lives. We strive to show mercy. We will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, in this beatitude, Jesus shows that citizenship in his kingdom is not just about outward conformity to the law. The grace of God that makes men, women, and children truly blessed penetrates to the heart. That is what the grace of God does. Blessedness penetrates to the very heart. And the Pharisees, now think about this, the Pharisees would say, as they hear Jesus saying these things, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The Pharisees would say, well, we're merciful. Certainly we're merciful. We don't commit adultery. We tithe. We're obedient to the law. We give alms when we're told to give alms. We pray to God. But what motivated them to do this? What was their motivation in their hearts? Well, it was partly for money. Their religious charades were done in part to get money. They did it to receive money from the people. And they also did this partly to receive the praise of men. It looked good. It looked good to be merciful. It looks good to the crowds to be merciful, to give alms. And so the praise of men was also part of it. Jesus said about them that they had impure hearts. Now, purity, and so they were merciful on the outside, but they were impure on the inside. Jesus said so. And so purity in heart has to do with sincerity. The heart that is referred to here is the spiritual heart. In Scripture, the heart is the seat of all of our emotions and our will. It's like the throne room of who we are. Out of the heart, our words come. Our words out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words come from the depths of our heart. Our desires and our choices, they proceed from the heart. That is where they come from. In God's eyes, the heart must be pure, sincere. It must be pure in order for our choices, our words, and our actions to be pleasing in His sight, to be acceptable. That is what purity in heart is what He's referring to when He says purity in heart. Now, these words that Jesus says here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These words are taken from Psalm 24. In that psalm, David asks this question. He says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord. And that question is just another way of saying, essentially, who will be able to see God in His temple? Who will be able to ascend the hill of the Lord and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in His temple? And the answer, of course, to that question is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Your heart must be pure in order to see God. That's why Jesus said so here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And what does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, the psalmist tells us this. He says, he who does not lift up his soul to what is false. He knows it's false, but he doesn't lift up his soul to it, and he does not swear deceitfully. That is what purity in heart, at least on some level, looks like. In other words, a person who is pure in heart, people who are pure in heart, their words, their promises, the promises they make, their oaths, their actions, they match what's truly in their heart. That's who the pure in heart are. Their words align with what's in their heart. Their actions align with what's in their heart. There are no secrets with them. They're open, honest. Their motives are not self-centered. They are truly God-centered. This is who the pure in heart are. Now, of course, we all know that none of us are always like this. We are not always pure in heart. We always have, at times, secret motives in the depths of our hearts when we do things and say things. But this is what we are to strive to be, and this is who we are. We are to be sincere. Now, people with impure hearts, their hypocrisy can be felt or even clearly perceived. Think about Judas Iscariot. Remember, he was upset when Mary poured expensive perfume over Jesus, and he said, we could have sold this perfume and given money to the poor. Certainly he looked like a merciful person by saying that. But what he really cared about was stealing that money. The gospel writer John tells us this. He tells us that Judas had charge of the money bag. And if they sold the perfume, then he would have access to that money. So really what he wanted to do was to steal that money. That's what was in his heart when it looked that he was trying to be merciful. But that's what was in his heart. He did not have a pure heart. He didn't care about the poor. He wasn't merciful. In the end, the true state of Judas's heart was made very clear. He sold Jesus for money. That's what was in his heart. That's what he really wanted. And it became evident when that happened. But the other disciples at that time, they couldn't see this initially. They couldn't see what was inside Judas's heart. We can't always know. We can't truly, perfectly know what a person's heart motives are. We are created individuals. We can't peer into a person's heart to discover why they do the things they do. But there is one who can, and that is God. God knows why we do the things that we do. God knows the motives of our hearts. He sees to the very depths of our hearts. Nothing is hidden before God. Notice how Jesus brings into view people standing before the face of God in this beatitude. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This has a reference to standing before God, before the face of God, who peers into your very soul, the depths of your heart. When every living person stands before God at the end of the age, there will be no more hiding. Everything will be exposed. All the deception, all the duplicity, the lies, the masquerading and the hypocrisy that takes place in this world, which may have been successful here with other human beings who don't know the motives of the heart, all of that will be completely stripped away. There will be no more hiding. We will all stand naked before God, and our hearts will be laid bare. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, for Christians, the blessed ones, we will stand before God in Christ. God fully accepts us because of what Christ has done. We will stand before God and we will be able to see Him because Christ's blood purifies us. Because His righteousness is ours. And when God looks at us, He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son reckoned to us. Jesus is the merciful high priest who shed His blood for us to purify us. He clothes us with His righteousness, so that we're not naked before God. We stand before God in Christ. We will see Him. And even now, God begins to renew our heart. He makes us pure in heart. He makes us sincere in Jesus Christ. When we will see God, we will see God at the end of the age, resurrected in resurrected and glorified bodies, with resurrected and glorified eyes, with purified souls. We will look upon the face of God. But God, by His grace, He begins to make us pure in heart now. He begins to purify our hearts so that what we do is sincere, so that our actions and our words do truly match up with what is in our heart. In Christ, our motives are made pure over time for the rest of our lives. Blessed are the pure in heart. That is what Jesus does inside each and every one of us throughout the course of our Christian life. We daily seek, friends, we daily seek to clear away bad motives, false motives, hypocrisy. That is what we do as Christians. Purity in heart, friends, as we consider this beatitude, purity in heart may lead, and often very, very often does lead us right into intense suffering. Think about the Samaritan. He sincerely wanted to help the man lying dead on the road. What did that lead him to? To having to give up a good portion of his income, to having to give up a good portion of his time. So purity in heart may very well lead us into intense suffering, but we do it anyway. We do it anyway because we're pure in heart. That is who we are. We are led, friends, by the proper motives. And so we say and we do things regardless of who's watching, and regardless of what the outcome may be. That is what the blessed ones are to do. In this way, friends, we are preparing to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, as we consider this beatitude, and as I was reading this throughout the week, I was thinking, I want to see God. I want to see God at the end of the age. I want to look upon the face of Jesus. That is our desire. That is our hope, to look upon the face of Jesus at the end of the age. And I want Him to see me. We all want Jesus to see us, to see Him as He is, and for Him to look upon us. That is what we look forward to. And that will happen then, but also now. That should be our desire now. We should want to live life with a clear conscience so that Jesus can look upon us now and see that our motives are pure. Now, this is not easy, certainly. This is not easy. We are all sinful. We all have fears. We all have different motives that drive us that are not in line with simply glorifying God. We all fight against this, every single one of us. But that's what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven. This is what it means to be sincere, to be pure in heart, regardless of what the outcome may be, regardless of what the other person may say. Regardless of how much suffering it may lead us into. That is what we're called to be. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is what is required of each and every one of us. And no less than this. And so it's not easy. It's not easy. It's the narrow path that Jesus talks about. But this is what we are called to. Now, we do need God's help to do this, of course. We need God's help to do this in our families, in the church, in our interaction with the world. And again, it's not easy, but Jesus never said it would be. He never said it would be easy. This is the narrow path to life, and Jesus calls us to this. Now, this beatitude eliminates a whole lot of people from true blessedness, and we've considered this once already before in the other beatitudes. There are lots and lots of people who appear merciful on the outside. There's plenty of people like that. You can look in all of society, in all segments of society, and find merciful people. Think of Judas Iscariot, for example. But their hearts are impure. We think of humanitarians and philanthropists in our day who do much good for the world. We see them set up centers and other places that truly serve society, truly serve those who are in need of the basic needs of humanity, and those needs are met. But their hearts aren't pure. Now, that is those actions, they're a revelation of God's mercy to humankind. But these people, their hearts aren't pure. So they're not the blessed ones. This is not who Jesus is talking about. It's not everyone who appears merciful on the outside. It is those who are pure in heart, who are merciful and their mercy matches up with what is in their heart. Jesus is saying the ones who are truly blessed are the ones who are led by the Spirit, and who led by the Spirit are merciful, and led by the Spirit, they are outwardly oriented, willing to suffer, not so that they might be praised. They don't do this so that they might receive the praise of men, but that so that God might be praised. They do it in secret. They don't want the praise of men. They do it in secret. They do it for the glory of God. They do what they do and say what they say to bring glory to God. And it ends there. That is who the truly blessed ones are. To put it another way, they are pure in heart. The blessed ones are pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, the last beatitude we'll look at today concerns peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, here we need to consider Jesus. Jesus was the only one who was ever truly pure in heart. The only one who was ever pure, truly pure in heart. The very depths of his heart, he was entirely pure. And because of his desire to glorify his Father, his purity of heart got him crucified. And why did he do this? To show us mercy. His purity of heart got him crucified because our hearts were impure. That is why he did this, to make us pure, to show us mercy. Did we deserve to be shown mercy? Certainly not. We did not deserve to be shown mercy. But because of his love for us, Jesus died for us. And so as we consider this last beatitude and even all of these beatitudes, Jesus is truly the only one who was pure in heart and that got him crucified. And he did this for us, for the impure in heart. We were in need of mercy. And before God showed mercy to us, what else than this? We were in need of mercy. And before God showed mercy to us, we were at enmity with God. So we were in a pitiable condition. But God was also angry with us. His wrath rested on us when Jesus showed us mercy. So we were in a truly miserable condition. There was hostility between us and God. We were under his wrath because of our sin, and nothing but death could make peace. And that is what Jesus, the Son of God, did. There was enmity between us and God, and Jesus established peace. He brought peace between us and the Lord, and between one another. This is exactly what Jesus did. This is Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in speaking of Jesus, he says, through him, that is Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He made peace by shedding his own blood on the cross. That is how he established peace between us and God. Peacemaking, then, among other things, entails at least being willing to give up your rights. That is what peacemaking at the lowest level, at some level, it means giving up your rights for the sake of peace. That is what Jesus did. Peacemaking, friends, is part and parcel of living as those who are blessed by God. Having the needs of others always before us on our minds. For the sake of peace, willing to be wrong. Willing to bury our opinions when we want them so badly to be heard. That is peacemaking. Being humble, meek, merciful, kind, compassionate, sincere, pure in heart. These are all the things that make for peace. These are peacemaking qualities. That is what we are to be. That is what Jesus was. And we do this, friends, even in the face of violent hostility, which is not easy. Now, life is complex. Life is complicated. Peacemaking doesn't always involve just being compassionate or kind or patient, willing to deny yourself. Peacemaking sometimes involves more than this. For example, peacemaking doesn't mean that we can ignore sin. Peacemaking may mean that we have to deal biblically with someone who is disturbing the peace. If someone is disturbing the peace in the church, then sometimes action has to be taken in order to maintain peace. And so it's not always just being patient or just being kind, compassionate, and so on. Jesus even said at one point, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And so there are times when action has to be taken in order to establish peace. And it may be the case that having a pure heart and doing things for the sake of peace, is met with violent hostility. Nevertheless, though, Jesus says, regardless of the outcome, again, regardless of what people may say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In Christ, friends, we already are sons of God. We are already called sons. In Jesus, when we come to faith in Christ, God is our Father. We have a heavenly Father who cares for us as His sons. When we open our mouth to pray, we know that He hears us because we are His sons. We are His children. So we are already sons of God. But Jesus is saying here, you who by God's grace pursue peace for my sake, no matter what may happen to you as a result, no matter how many rights you have to give up along the way in order to establish peace, on the last day, you will be openly acquitted. You will be openly vindicated as my children. God will announce on the last day that you are His sons. And He will do this before all of heaven and earth. So regardless of what happens in this age, as you strive to make peace, on that day, God will vindicate you. He will call you sons of God. He will say, these are my sons. These are my children. And what they did was right. The things that they did to make for peace was right. We will be openly acknowledged on the last day. And on that day, God will declare before angels and men that we are His sons. On that day, because of what Jesus did for us, we will receive all the rights that are due to us as sons. All the rights that are given to us as being part of God's family will be given to us. We will receive our inheritance on that day. So all the rights that we had to give up along the way won't mean a thing. Will pale in comparison to the rights that we will receive when God calls us sons at the end of the age. Now, if you think of it in this way, it should make it easier for us, for the church, to be willing to give up our rights, to be willing to lay down what we think we're owed for the sake of peace. For the sake of peace, because we know that on the last day we will be called sons of God. We will be vindicated. And so it should make it easier for us to be willing to give up our rights for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of peace, to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. To the people of God and to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says to us, to the merciful, the pure, the peacemakers, He says, blessed are you. You who suffer now, you will receive mercy. You will see God, and you will be openly acknowledged as His sons on the last day. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore.